Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be in Acts, and we're going to be specifically starting chapter 17. And we're only going to talk about the first nine verses. But let me tell you guys, if you're not aware or if you didn't read it this week, how many of you guys read, show of hands, don't feel ashamed if you didn't, it's okay. How many of you guys read the first nine verses of Acts this week? All right. If you did, or if you've read it in your past and you just remember this story, there's a lot of stuff packed into nine verses. And so we're going to jump into that. I'm going to read it. Now, somebody online last week reminded me that I neglected mentioning this. So let me just mention this. Whether you're joining us online or in this room, we would love your participation as we talk through this. That can happen in a variety of ways. If you're in this room, you can just speak out, right? If you're online, there are chat features on every online platform we have, and you can utilize them. And I have someone back here monitoring that, so if you chat it in, Jude, wave at me, okay? You may be in this room and don't want to talk out loud, and you may just want to chat it in. Just go to live.mosaiceasily.org. There's a chat feature there, and you can chat it in. From this room into that chat, and it'll still be known, okay? That makes sense? That sound good? All right. Acts 17, 1 through 9. Just to remind you guys what has just happened. If you remember, Paul and Silas got imprisoned as they're in Philippi and they're teaching. People don't like what they're teaching, and so they get imprisoned. And while they're in prison, they've already been beaten and imprisoned. And while they're in prison, supernatural happens, an earthquake, the chains fall off. The jailer wakes up, realizes all the doors are open, the chains are off, starts to kill himself. Paul says, "Stop, we're all here." Jailer and his whole household come to faith in that moment. And then the city officials come. If you remember, we actually didn't even get into this last week. It's one of my favorite parts of that. So I'll just mention it now. City officials come because there's a part of me that can appreciate Paul saying, "No, you're not just going to sneak us out quietly. You're going to own up to what you did." Like that's how petty I am. But I feel some bond with Paul because he had it in him too. It's like, "No, you're going to walk us out. You're going to come give us an apology." So the city officials came and gave an apology, and they basically said, "Would you please leave?" And so he left. And this is where we pick up. Acts 17, 1 through 9. After they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. If that sounds familiar to you, this is the church that Paul writes the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to. So they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. If you remember, in Philippi, there was not. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out into the public assembly. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They're all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, Jesus." The crowd and the city officials who heard these things were upset. After taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. Let's pray. God, we pray as we talk through this scripture that you would open our hearts and eyes and ears and our soul to know and to see you in this scripture. As we talk about how it applies to our life, God, would you move us and give us wisdom? We love you. In your name, amen. All right. So, we just read 1 through 9. And before, as I like to do, before I just blather on about whatever, this is not going to be about whatever, it's going to be Acts 17, but my take on it, what do you have anything that stands out to you? Any questions that you want to make sure that we nail this morning, or at least attempt to? Or any revelation that you want to say on the front end of this? I'd love to hear it. Anybody in this room have that? Okay. Hopefully we'll spark some questions. Jews, is there anybody online? Okay. Just wanted to make sure before I moved on. All right, so, well, let me just ask this question as we start off. Any of you guys ever been in a riot? Show of hands, like honest to God riot. I have not. I did not see any hands raised. Oh, there were two. You've been in a riot. Well, it's different. I'm talking about a ton of people. Were you excited or were you scared in the middle of a riot?
Well, I was in a police station when it happened, and I took five cops and my father-in-law, so I said that had been a little shook.
So somebody was shook anyway, right? Scary. I can imagine. Put yourself in Jason's shoes, right? I mean, this is, a riot is a massive disturbance, right? So, I appreciate that comment, Hunter, but it's a little bit different than just two people having a fight. So my mentee last week, one of my mentees got in a fight. And it caused a disturbance in the school, as you can imagine, but not a riot. A riot, if we think about that. I mean, we think about probably our closest thing in our brain would go to January 6th on the Capitol steps of the United States. Regardless of which side you like, we can all still agree there was a little bit of a riotous nature in that, right? I would not have wanted to be in the middle of that. Regardless of how I felt about any of that, I wouldn't want to be in the middle of it. The whole city is in an uproar, and they're running towards people. I've seen videos as a kid and watching some of the, I mean, I've seen them on TV. You know, we see riots. I mean, let's just be honest. If the Eagles win tonight, there will likely be a riot in Philadelphia. Not making any comments about fan base Philadelphia, but I've been to a Phillies game, and it's interesting. So we've seen that, right? I remember as a kid growing up when I was in high school. I think I just graduated. Rodney King happens. So we see this beating of this motorist on the side of the road in L.A., and when video hits the TV and everybody else sees it, they riot in South Central. If you remember, it was just cars were being flipped over and businesses were being looted. And like, I wouldn't want to be in the middle of this at all. And this is what Paul and Silas find themselves right in the middle of, as well as Jason. We're going to talk about it. Does anybody have the question of, who was Jason? All right, so you did have some questions. We just maybe have some shy people. That's all right. So our man Jason finds himself in the middle of this. Who was Jason? I just want us to set the stage for what's happened. I mean, this was not just a couple people pulling them. You know, we see the church plays, right, where, you know, you see like they're trying to create a mob scene, but it's hard to do. You know, I grew up in a large church, and even at Easter time when we had like the Christmas plays and they tried to make it happen, and we had a lot of people to pull from, there were still like 20 people. We're not talking about 20 people. We're talking about thousands of people. I mean, it says the whole city of Thessalonica was in an uproar, right? It reminds us, well, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. This theme kind of follows Paul, okay, just so you know. This is not going to be the last time we see this. But the whole city is in uproar. I mean, put yourself in all their shoes. It's a fearful time. So they pass through these places. They stop here, and Paul says they reasoned with them for 3 Sabbath days. So we're going to get into why they rioted. 3 Sabbath days, what did Paul do? He spent it in the synagogue. Remember, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about that was his kind of M.O. That's what he did. He would go to a town. He'd find the Jewish community, typically in a synagogue. In Philippi, it happened to be out by the river. But Thessalonica has a synagogue. So he goes there and he reasons with them for 3 Sundays, right? Who is this? This is the Jewish people who believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Of all things seen and unseen, right? We say that. But then you get to the part about God coming in flesh as Jesus, and that's where they check out. Because they don't yet believe the Messiah has come, and Paul has come to give them the good news. The Messiah is here, and it says he reasoned with them for 3 days. And he reasoned with them that Jesus was the Messiah, and that it was necessary for him to suffer and to die. Why do you think Paul even went there? Not that Jesus was the Messiah, that was the whole reason he was there. But he goes in this whole thing about it being necessary for him to suffer and die. This is likely a group of people. I mean, if we're following time on, we're talking about probably 20 years or less removed from Jesus. How many of us remember what happened 20 years ago? I do, because it doesn't seem like it was 20 years ago. It seemed like it was like a week and a half ago. So 20 years ago, we're talking about 2003. We're talking about the start of the Gulf War, right? We're talking about, I just had just moved to Nashville. Like, I remember that like it was yesterday. So we remember 20 years ago. There is a strong likelihood that these folks had heard about Jesus and had heard that, hey, the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities took care of this guy and killed him. It was a big deal, and they likely knew it. So here's Paul. He's going in there and said, here's the reason he had to do that. Jesus had to suffer and to die. Think of all the stories that these Jewish men and women would have known dealing with a very similar thing. Slavery in Egypt, right? They're in this dark place. God brings them out through these miraculous works, right? David, remember our friend David, who was king of all Israel, and he was this great, powerful king? And he finds himself on the run from who? His own son. Who's after him? But yet God reinstalls David as a king, and he brings about this great victory. We also have these stories of Jerusalem being carried away into captivity into Babylon, and God being faithful to what he said he would do and bringing them back. After this great tribulation that everybody in that time frame thought was the final death knell for the Israelites. In other words, there were stories with these main themes of suffering and vindication, disaster, and this reversal, death, and also resurrection. And N.T. Wright says this. He said, from there, it's only a short step to the conclusion that if that's how the story of God works, and if that's what the messianic prophecies are shaped by, then it really does appear that this Jesus crucified and risen truly is the Messiah. So they had the framework as a group of people. They knew like how it worked. They told the stories. They told their kids. In fact, God said, here's some feasts, here's some festivals. I want you to always remember what I did for you. When he told them, here's the Passover, and here's what you're going to do to get out of Egypt. But then on this same month, on this same week of the same month, year after year after year, I want you to remember it so you can tell your children about what I did. And they were faithful to that. And they told these great stories, and they knew that there was this pattern of darkness yet turning into light. And so Paul just takes that, along with the knowledge that they likely had that Jesus had died, this Jesus had died. He said he was the Messiah. Look at God's story. And he starts to lay this out. It may also be fresh on his mind because he is fresh off of coming from Philippi where he was beaten. So this suffering and goodness kind of seemingly paradigm it's kind of taken together. It doesn't seem like it goes together, but yet it does. Paul's just lived this literally, so it probably is fresh in his mind as he goes into Thessalonica, but he reasons with them. And God's Spirit does what God's Spirit does. And he changes hearts through that. And it said, some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. Now remember who the God-fearers, right? You remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? Anybody remember who those were? Those were the, basically those were Gentiles who had now come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Or excuse me, that God was the creator. Like they kind of start believing in the Jewish system. And so they're converting, okay? If we're looking at what's happening, these folks who were born Jewish are converting Greeks. And Paul comes into their town and says, hey, here's the fulfillment of everything that we've ever hoped for and dreamed for. It's happened in Jesus. And a lot of those actually, it says a large number of them, including some of the leading women, turned and believed. And then we get to the thing that helped the Jewish community get to where they were, but also caused them the most trouble, was their zeal. Because now we see their zeal start to bubble up. How many of you have ever experienced or seen someone who was so zealous or so bent on something that everything else seemed to go dark and they were just tunnel visioned on this one thing? Have you ever experienced that yourself or seen someone do it? I can tell you just from a, like if you're sitting there going, I'm not really sure, let me just tell you, you have. Let me tell you where I saw it yesterday. Yesterday, I helped coach Ben's basketball team. And yesterday, we're playing the championship game, and one of our players he was getting hacked a pretty good bit, but a nine-year-old basketball, that just is like what happens. But at one point, the boys, because they were clumsy and they didn't have quite control of their body, they start to trip over each other, fall on the ground. One kid hits the ground pretty hard on his head. And then I watch another kid from the other team just fall on top of him. It wasn't his fault. He just fell on top of him. His knee went right on his head. Like that's how it looked like it hurt. And he's laying on the ground just screaming and crying about how it hurt. And then when he gets up, he's mad. I was like, calm down. Listen, bud, calm down, because if you go out there like this, you can't play, because you're what? You're focused on getting revenge. You're focused on whatever, and you're not focused on what you should be doing. And that's where the Jewish people, I mean, they're just so intent on, this is wrong. This can't be true. God can't do it, even though Paul had just taken from their own scripture and told them and proved to them how this happened all the time. They just couldn't see it. It was out of their frame of reference, and they were so zealous and they were so mad. And you can kind of imagine maybe that Paul had a little bit of sympathy for him, because Paul himself had been that guy who was so bent on something not being true that he was willing to kill someone else for it. And so zeal does what it's always going to do, and it caused this great disturbance. And what was the real crux of it? Like, this was the thing. What was the real crux of what they were angry about? It tells us, right there in verse 5, very beginning of verse 5, it says this. It says, but the Jews were what? Jealous. They were jealous. Jealousy was causing this. Why were they jealous? Makes sense, right? They had been able to convert some of the people who did not believe. Some of these pagan Gentiles, they had been able to convert and show them and prove to them and help them see that Yahweh was God. That this was the way they lived their life. And now, in their brain, somebody new comes in teaching something completely different. It wasn't different. It was the fulfillment of what they were teaching, but they thought it was different because they didn't. And they get so zealous and they get so jealous because what they worked hard for was just pulled away from them by this guy Paul who came in there. And so what did they do? They're so zealous for God. What do? They go get a bunch of other believers and go and try to reason with Paul? No. They went to the marketplace, found a bunch of people who didn't even, as far as we know from Scripture, don't even believe what they believe. Just some ruffians from the marketplace, and said, hey, let's stir things up against this guy because he's teaching something that's contrary to what we believe. But even more so, it's contrary to what you believe because they're saying there's another king. Oh, well, we can't have that. And so they leverage something that was never supposed to be leveraged, right? Like they go and they find non-believers and leverage them to do their dirty work. And that's really why we got this disturbance. Now, if you're wondering who Jason is, because we're going to dive into this for just a second before we sing another song and we'll come back and talk about a bit of application. But if you want to know who Jason is, we don't know. We can likely assume, Paul's been there basically for 3 weeks. We can probably assume that Jason was an early convert. But we don't really know. Jason was a pretty common name then as it is now. So we do see another Jason in Paul's writing in Romans 16 as he's doing the sign-off. He talks about Jason being with him, and it could be the same guy. We don't know. More than likely, it was someone who he converted early on. Maybe even because of what was being charged against him, he may have even opened his house up for their first gatherings. Or like Lydia in Philippi, may have opened her house to Paul and Silas and his traveling companions. Or all of the above. We don't really know. But let's just focus in on this real quick. They had this zeal. And they knew that their law and what they were instructed didn't allow for the type of activity they needed to happen to remove the threat. And so they go and they solicit some other people to do it for them. But just like Paul likely went back and helped them see through their story how there was this darkness and this light, and so death, resurrection coming from death and life coming from death, what would not have been a new thing for them to understand, although in their brain it was, let's go back in their own story and look at all the times where things went wrong against the Israelites, and yet God changed the story. One of my favorites is Joseph. Joseph and his mean brothers who sold him into slavery. In fact, they were going to kill him. And the brother steps in, Reuben steps in and says, no, let's not kill him. We don't want his blood on our hands. Here's a deep well. Let's just throw him in. Then they see some slave traders, so they sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. But yet, through that, God saved the God saved the Israelites. It had nothing to do with what the Israelites did. It was God. Think of the stories where Moses was watching the battles on the field, and every time his hands were raised, they were winning the battles, and when they were lowered, they were losing the battles. It had nothing to do with where Moses' hands were positioned. It had to do with their obedience to God, their faithfulness to God, and God bringing about the victory. Think about the story when they first cross over into the promised land. And they had their first battle with Jericho. What did they do? Basically nothing. They walked around a wall once a day for 6 days. And then 7 times on the 7th day, and then they yelled, and the walls fell down. There's this constant theme. Or even the next time. They go and fight that country. Remember, it's Ai, don't know how you pronounce that. And they should have wiped them out because it was this little bitty country, but Achan had taken some of the things and he wasn't supposed to. God said, destroy everything, take nothing, don't loot anything, and Achan did. And because he did, they got whipped. And God told Joshua, here's why. And so Joshua went through and they found that it was Achan. And that was the end of Achan's life. Right? And it was a story of God's holiness and the fact that they should be obedient to God. And if they are obedient to God, then God's going to bring about the victory. They had just witnessed it. And then they got to witness what happened when they weren't obedient to God and they didn't get to victory. And on and on and on and on through Israel's history, we can tell stories of God doing things, not because they did it, but because God was faithful. So if you're looking at this from that viewpoint, what would you have hoped for the Jews to do in that situation where Paul was coming in teaching heresy in their minds? Well, if it was heresy, you would want them to react like, his name slips out of my brain, but the guy that Paul trained under who was in the Areopagus, what's his name? I can't remember. Gamaliel, yes, thank you. You'd want to act like Gamaliel. He said, hey, if this is of man, it's going to fail. Don't worry about it because we've seen it through our history. But if it's of God, you're going to find yourselves fighting against God. We would have hoped for somebody to stand up in the synagogue and tell them that. But that wasn't what they did. They didn't view God as that big. They said, we're going to take matters into our own hands. And so they leveraged what God never intended for them to leverage. And this riot began. And as a result, Paul and Silas and their traveling companions leave the city that night. Jason and them get out of this unscathed. Probably their hearts racing fast because they got drug in the middle of this mob in front of the people who could make decisions that could ruin or end their lives. But they paid a deposit, and or security deposit, and they got out of it kind of unscathed. And Paul continues on his missional work, and we know the church in Thessalonica continued to blossom because we have letters attesting to that. Just since we're in the story, if you want to go read 1 Thessalonians this week, it's an interesting read because likely Paul wrote this within a couple of weeks of leaving. So it kind of gives you a picture of his pastoral heart towards these folks. I'm tempted to jump the application now. I'm not. Let's just talk about what happened. So they leverage these pagans and say, hey, they're claiming there's another king, and that's what stirred the uproar. Because what they were saying was Jesus was Lord, not Caesar. The fundamental decree or dogma of Caesar is that he alone is emperor. He alone is Lord of Lords. That's where that phrase comes from. And if you think back, if you remember from like English, you remember Julius Caesar? Remember that name? Do you remember that book? Or that story? That was Shakespeare, right? Okay, thank you. I look over at my English folks. And there's this story of Brutus, right? And Cassius. And they're paired against, and I had to write it down because I didn't remember, Antony and Octavian, and they're fighting, right? But what was this, what was they fighting over? Who was the real king? And it caused civil wars. So they knew. I mean, this was just a century later. All we got to do is throw this up, and that'll squash it from Caesar. Because Caesar knows that if someone threatens his kingship, that it could turn into something, so we got to squash it quick. And so the Romans got all an uproar, and this whole thing happened. And Paul and Silas, somehow we don't really get the full picture. Somehow they're able to sneak out of the situation, and they get Jason and his companions. They drag them in there. But the whole point of that is they went there and they leveraged society to do what they should have trusted God to do. And I'm going to stop there. Did anybody else get something else out of that? Not application, but just something that we missed that you would hope that we talk through. No, okay. Jude, we got anything online? I'm checking my chat over here too. No, okay. All right, Angie and Heather are going to come back up. We're going to sing another song. But I'm going to pray now. We're going to sing another song, and then we're going to talk through a little bit of application. What do we do with this? Because it does speak to us today. So join me as we pray. God, we're thankful. So thankful for this story and for this witness that was preserved. God, we're thankful for the heart change that we see in Jason and the others in Thessalonica and Paul's obedience to trust you in the midst of all of what was going on. God, I pray that we would have a similar faith, that we wouldn't be deterred by what was going on, but we would trust you, that we wouldn't seek out other forces to accomplish what you want to accomplish. May we trust and know that you are big enough to accomplish it. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. So, let's chat through this real quick. Application. What in the world does this scripture have to teach us today? So before I tell you what I think, I'd love to know, if you have any, what you think. All right. Laura, is that true about Colin? So Colin said, for those of you joining us online who couldn't hear that, Colin was saying that one of the things, one of the applications he got was maybe not to allow your heart to be so hardened that you can't see what the Holy Spirit may be trying to tell you. Paul is bringing truth, and the Jewish people could not see it because they were so blinded, and so they did this. Anything else? Jude, I got anything back there? No, okay. Got none here either. Okay, fantastic. So, yeah, I think, you know, so that was obviously one of the things that I had as well, was that there was this group of Roman people who had, or Jewish people who had become so hardened and so steadfast in this thing, while they're looking for the Messiah, they were so blinded they couldn't see it. And that reminds us of some of Jesus' parables, right? He talks about that. Almost, I mean, it's not even in hidden terms. But I guess if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to listen to what he has to say. Without the Holy Spirit drawing your heart there. Which I think can also be a lesson for us as believers. Those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and who take his final proclamation in Matthew seriously to go into all the world and to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, even until the end of the age. Jesus didn't say your job is to convert them, right? He did say make disciples, but what is that? And that really is helping somebody get deeper into what is going on, right? But it's not about force. It's not about coercion. And so if you take that seriously, I mean, it kind of frees us up to be able to go and just share and do and allow God's Spirit to draw. Sometimes we don't like that because it doesn't feel active enough. Don't you think that's a little bit about what those Jewish folks were dealing with? It didn't feel like, are you kidding me? I just got to trust in this guy who you say died. Hey, I don't like my leader to die. That's a bad sign. You know, if you're looking at it through their lens, it's like, I don't want the leader to die. Are you kidding me? And then on top of that, all I got to do is believe and there's nothing else I can do. What had their history been drawn on? Their history had been drawn on doing stuff. Here's a festival. Here's what you can and can't eat. Here's how you can and can't worship. There was this whole list of like activity. And now God's coming in and saying, just rest. Just rest in me. In fact, he was saying that all along. They were building a lot of stuff in there that God did not ordain, right? They would say, here's how many miles you can walk or how many steps you can take on the Sabbath. God didn't say that. What did God say? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He did say, don't do any work. In fact, I'm reading Leviticus right now. They couldn't start a fire on the Sabbath day. I don't know if they could keep it burning. It didn't say anything about that. It just said, don't start one. There were a number of things, but then there were also things they went and took and added to it. But if we analyze and look at ourselves, how many things in our life or our world do we trust in certain moments more than God? Because let me tell you, once every other year or however often people get excited about voting, I mean, they generally aren't in like the water commissioner and the, but on those big elections, people really get into it. And we see it from the church community as well. Here's who we got, and there's reasons why, and we got to do this. And I'm not saying don't get involved in that. What I am saying is, look at this example from Paul. They were leveraging something that God never intended them to leverage. He said, trust in me, and they didn't want to trust in him. They didn't like the message Paul was bringing. Trust in this guy? Are you kidding me? No. We're going to go to the Romans. We're going to get you guys out of here. If you remember, did anybody as you're reading this or as you heard this read this morning, did anybody have a flashback to 2 Timothy at all? I did. Do you remember where that was? It was 4, verse 5, right? I think is where we were at. I was telling Colin on Thursday as we met that it reminded me of this scripture in 2 Timothy, and he found it. I think it's verse 5. No, it's not.
Verse 3,
okay. For the time, I'll just start at the beginning, 4:1. This is Paul writing to Timothy, I solemnly charge you before God and Jesus and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead because he is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. But according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Does that sound like our friends in Thessalonica today? They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. And so they leveraged the non-believers and the pagans and said, hey, they're saying there's another king. We have to be really aware of that. I think one application is that we can fully trust that God will take care of the things that we care about. And that sometimes it happens the way that we expect it to, and sometimes it doesn't. But God does it. Always. And when we try to leverage other things to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, that's an indictment on us, not on God. That's when Friar doesn't have enough faith in God, so I go out and work my fingers to the bone trying to make it happen. Right? That's me not believing God is my provider, and so I got to freak out when things don't seem like it's making sense. And I'm not providing. I got to provide. Scripture tells us God's our provider. that God's in control, and then when it seems like he's not, I got to go out and try to make it. And that's an indictment on Friar, not on God. This was an indictment on the Jewish community in Thessalonica, not on God. They went and they leveraged something that never was intended to be leveraged, and we do that all the time, whether it be politics or whether it be our job or whether it be our family or whether it be whatever. Like, there's tons of things. Like, I can find myself trusting in tons of things other than God every day if I let myself. I think that's one reason God, Jesus was very aware. And he said, you have to pick up your cross every day and decide to follow me. It's not a one and done. I can say it one time, and that'd be great if it was. I would love that. I said it one time, and I'm done. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about discipleship. I'm talking about following God daily. Because every day I'm presented with a new set of whatever. I got 3 kids. I'm always presented with something new. So the other thing that I saw, which was interesting, is what was being charged against Paul and his companions was exactly the truth. So there are these guys who turn the whole world upside down. I imagine Paul would probably say, well, we're turning it right side up. And there's another king, and his name's Jesus. This is what they're telling us. And you can imagine Paul would be like, yep, that's it. And it rattles the powers. So we have to know that when we go and we proclaim that, that it's not going to be accepted by those folks who want something different. For those folks who want to just be in charge, who just want power, who just want their politics to be set, who just want to be wealthy, who just want whatever it is that's not Jesus, then giving them only Jesus will always rattle them. And it'll always rattle us in those moments where we're really seeking something more than Jesus. Because those are two opposing forces. Just like Paul told Timothy, that it's a spiritual battle, basically. Like, your soldiers enlisted in this spiritual battle because that battle is against a kingdom that's completely against this kingdom in every single way. And yet it always surprises us, and so we just have to be ready. And trust and know that there is another king, and it is Jesus. And sometimes our translations don't do us well. It says, some of our translations say, our kingdom is not of this world. Meaning, okay, there's a kingdom somewhere else, so we're not really trying to engage this. We're just waiting to this kingdom of this world. But if we translate that word as it was intended, it's from this world. My kingdom's not from this world, but it does have something to happen in this world. And too often we read that word of and think, okay, it's removed and we just got to make it through here and get there. And that word really, if you go and pull it, it translates most accurately as from this world. My kingdom's not from this world. It's not derived of the makings of this world. It is from something different, but it is for this world. And we get the opportunity to go and take that to people. And when we do, there will be disturbance because it's completely other than what it is. It may not be a riot, hopefully not, but if it is, Paul didn't scare Paul. Doesn't seem to have scared Jason, especially if it's the same Jason that eventually traveled with Paul, because Paul encounters this time and time and time again. So just this cognizance of being aware that we are completely other than what our... And so when we try to leverage things here that aren't of God, then it's not going to work. It's always going to be frustrating. And we get the freedom just to let our hair down and trust that God is going to do what God does. And all we have to do is be obedient to him. Anything else? All right. I'd invite you to stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed. After we do, we're going to sing one more song together. And we're going to go out into a world that does not believe anything we believe and share with them the love and mercy of Jesus. So join me as we say these words. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.